As Americans, we know precious little about hunger. I'm not sure if I've ever been really genuinely hungry in my life. That's something many people in the world cannot say. I mean, we say we're hungry. You know, we'll have a nice filling breakfast, and an hour and a half later we say, I'm hungry, by which we mean I'm bored and I would love to taste something good. And it's not really hunger. And if you're eating three meals a day, I don't think you ever really experience what the word hunger really means. I had the privilege of, I've served as Dr. Anderson already said, we served in Moscow, Russia, and in Tel Aviv. And I also had a chance to spend some time in Ukraine. And there's an event that the average American doesn't, I mean, almost no Americans have ever even heard of. In Ukraine, they call it Holodomor. And it's an earth-shattering event that never made the papers. In the early 1930s, Stalin was unhappy with the farmers that lived in eastern Ukraine and extended over somewhat into western Russia. He felt like they were a little too independent, and so he slaughtered them. He sent in the troops. They killed many. The rest of them, the greater part of the remainder, they packed onto cattle cars and deported to Siberia. There was a remnant that was left there in that area. It was a huge, huge area of the country. And it's the richest farmland in that whole part of the world. That area was known as the breadbasket of Europe, because it really fed not only Ukraine, but much of Russia and much of Europe with the rich farmland. So he sealed the borders of that whole area and then stripped it of all foodstuffs. So there was nothing to eat there. Still, there remained millions of people there. There was no food. I mean, there was a little bit that they hid from the authorities when they came through, but there was no food. And people got hungry. And they began to starve to death. And they began to die. And millions, millions of people died of hunger. They don't know how many. Some say as few as 3 million, as few as 3 million. That's an unusual phrase to use. Some say as many as 12 million perished for lack of food. It's just a crime beyond our imagination. But hunger is, how do I say, for us, it's a theoretical problem. It's something we've never experienced. In other parts of the world, people have experienced hunger. And it is a gnawing, driving, deadly thing. In Acts chapter 11, we read about a famine. At the end of the chapter, in verse 27, it says, "And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and he signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth, a great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." And so this prophet comes and he says, folks, there's going to be a famine. And apparently it was going to be a very great famine, and it was going to be far and wide. But as we read on, we find out that perhaps the people in Judea, in the land of Israel, are the ones who suffered the most from it. Because we read on to the next verse, it says, "Then the disciples," and we're talking about at this point in Acts, disciples that lived in all over where Paul had preached the gospel. They weren't just in Israel. Now they were scattered across Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, and over on into Greece, and even over into Rome. And so it says, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." And so here in Acts, we read for the first time about this famine that came, and about how the believers around the world decided to send humanitarian aid. They decided to send money that could be converted into food and send it there to the churches, to the believers that were living and suffering there in the land of Israel. And we read about this. Now, this isn't the only mention of it. Perhaps you've noticed this as you've read the scriptures, but we can track this story all through Acts through Romans, through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, it comes up over and over. And so we get a little bit of it here in Acts, a little bit in Romans, a little more in 1 Corinthians, a little more in 2 Corinthians, as we follow this narrative of the famine that happened at that time. Now, I'm not here to really talk to you about a famine of food. I'm not experiencing a famine of food. I'm a little chubby and probably could use just a touch of famine in my life. But there are other famines out there. At that time, there was a famine of food. But in the Old Testament, the prophet Amos said that there would be a different kind of famine. He said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." Amos said there's a day coming when there's going to be a great famine, not of bread, but a famine of God's word. And folks, we live in a day like that. Now, you wouldn't know about it living on the campus of Appalachian Bible College. In fact, you wouldn't know about it. I currently live in Atlanta, living in the South in America. There's not a famine of the Word of God. The Word of God is readily available. It's even super readily available. We have all the Word of God being taught and preached that people are willing to listen to. The problem is not the lack of the Word of God where you and I live. The problem is a lack of a willingness of hearts to hear it. And yet around the world, there is a famine of the Word of God. There is a great dearth of the Word of God around the world. There are multitudes who have never heard the gospel. God's called me. I serve with, as Dr. Anderson already said, I serve with International Board of Jewish Missions. We believe that we should take the gospel to every creature, just like the scriptures say. We believe, like Romans 1:16 says, that we should not be ashamed of the gospel, but it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We believe that the gospel is for everyone and that we need to take the gospel to everyone. But we do put an emphasis on it, as Romans 1:16 puts an emphasis on it, as the ministry of the Apostle Paul put an emphasis on it. We put an emphasis on getting the gospel to the Jewish people as well as to everyone else. And there's a great need. When we talk about a famine for the Word of God, the Jewish people are experiencing a famine for the Word of God. There are Jewish people almost everywhere in the world. 38% of all the Jewish people in the world live here in the U.S. 5.4 million Jewish people here in the United States. There are Jewish people here in Beckley. Okay? And the Jewish people, for the most part, even living here in the States where the gospel is so readily available, they mostly have never heard the gospel. There's a famine of the gospel for the Jewish people. And not only for the Jewish people, for many peoples. But the Jewish people haven't heard the gospel. You say, well, why haven't they heard the gospel? Well, I don't want to be pointed or blunt, but the reason that they haven't heard the gospel is that the church has failed in its job to take the gospel to the Jewish people. We haven't done the job. Most churches have never thought about taking the gospel to the Jewish people in their communities. Most Christians have never even considered that they need to witness to their Jewish neighbor, and if they have thought about it, they have no idea how to do it. And so the church has failed to reach the Jewish people. Well, there's this, I don't know, ironic is not the right word. There's this tragedy that is that God gave us the scriptures through the Jewish people. Okay? And the scriptures that we have today were preserved for us through the Jewish people. God gave them through the Jewish people. God preserved them through the work of the Jewish people. And yet the Jewish people today are dying of starvation for lack of the very scriptures that God gave through them and God preserved through them. The Bible tells us over in Romans chapter 10 that they have a zeal of God, that there is a passion and a hunger for the things of God in the Jewish soul, but it says they have a zeal of God but not according to knowledge. There's a hunger for the things of God, but they're going about it the wrong way. You say, well, how are they going about it? Well, that same passage in Romans 10 says they're going about to establish their own righteousness. What they're doing is what their rabbis, what their leaders have taught them, and that is that if you'll follow all of the commandments, if you'll follow all the rules, if you'll keep all the traditions, if you'll be righteous enough, then you'll be acceptable to God. And so they are furiously working, trying to fulfill all the commandments, all the regulations, all the traditions, all the rules that have been piled upon them, not mostly by Scripture, mostly by the rabbis, trusting that if they can do good enough, then they will be acceptable to God. And you and I know good and well that there is no way that our goodness can ever achieve that. We will never get there. And so we have God's chosen people through whom we receive the Word of God, through whom Messiah came, perishing, knowing not their own Scriptures, knowing not the Savior who came through them. And it's pretty heartbreaking. So back in this day, what I want to do here is I want to look at this famine and the response to the famine, and I want to apply that by comparing that to the famine of the Word of God in the lives of Jewish people in the world today. In Romans chapter 15, Paul writes to the Romans, and he says that the Romans are debtors. He says, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, then their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Okay, so let me say that again. He's saying, you Romans are debtors. You owe the Jewish people because you received from them spiritual things. You received from them the Word of God. You received from them, really, the Word of salvation. And so, at this time of famine, he's saying, listen, if you have been so blessed by the Jewish people and have received such incredible blessings from them of a spiritual nature, listen, then it's no big deal if they now, in hunger, in starvation, if you see their physical need, if you've received from them of spiritual riches, couldn't you send them some money to help them in their time of famine? Really, you're a debtor. You kind of owe them. And so Paul goes on, and over in 1 Corinthians 16, he instructs the Corinthians believers. He says, listen, on the first day of the week, when you gather together, bring together, take up an offering, collect up this money. I'm going to be coming through. I want you to collect it ahead of time so that when I come through, I can gather that up. I'm making a circuit. I'm going to hit every city. I'm going to collect this offering, and then I'm going to take it on to Judea to the saints that are there that are in great need. And so there was an initiative that went out. Let's all of us save up money, gather it up, and send it to help fix this famine. And as I addressed the students of Appalachian Bible College, I say there's a famine around the world. There's a famine of God's Word to the Jewish people. There's a famine of God's Word to peoples all over the world. What are we going to do about it? You know, a lot of times when we hear about great needs, be watching a television program and they will be showing heart-rending pictures of children starving to death. And our hearts just ache. They just cry when we see this need. And our heart goes out to those people and we say, I feel pity for them. I feel compassion for them. Can I tell you something? The Bible doesn't ever use the phrase feel compassion. It's really interesting. The Bible says, moved with compassion. You see, there's a lot of things that we feel an emotion, and it's just an emotion. But certain things, love, hopefully has some emotions associated with it, but it should be far more than emotion. Love should be emotions that drive us to action. Okay, faith. Is there a feeling involved with faith? Yes, there is. But if faith is just a feeling, it's a dead faith. Real faith always will move you to an action. And compassion. If you look at the world, if you look at the Jewish people, if you look at all the people, and you see the great need, it's not enough to be like the average American and go, oh, those poor children, that's terrible. I feel so bad about that. Somebody please change the channel. Okay? What should we do? If we see the need, if our heart is moved with compassion, then we must take concrete steps to do something about it. And that's what Paul was saying. They're in need. Let's gather up. Let's do something to help with that problem. And as they in that day helped with the physical famine, God has called you and I to do something about the famine of the Word of God that's going on among Jewish people, among Gentiles, among people around the world. We have to say, what will we do? What will we do? I mentioned the Holodomor in Ukraine a little while ago. I lived in the city of Kharkiv in eastern Ukraine, the major city of eastern Ukraine. I lived there for some time and got to know it and love the people there. I could show you photographs of how people dealt with that famine. Literally photographs of people walking down the street, stepping over the corpses that litter the streets of people who have collapsed and died of hunger, and people just going about their business. You see, most people, sadly, can look at tragedy and just walk right on. But that's not what God's called us to do. He's called us to do something about it. And Paul called here upon the people, let's take up this collection. Now, if we go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we read as Paul is talking to the church at Corinth about this. I need to give you a quick geography lesson. Okay, the southern part of what we call Greece today was called Achaia, and Athens and Corinth were the primary cities there. Corinth was a very rich city and a somewhat wicked city. Actually, it was a very wicked city. Okay, now the northern part of Greece, of what we now call Greece, was called Macedonia. Okay, so Philippi and Thessalonica and those cities were up there in Macedonia. Now those cities were not far away geographically, but they had great poverty and the Christians were suffering great affliction there. And so Paul is here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He's writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says this. He says, now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Okay, if you go over to the next chapter, in chapter 9, verse 3, he says, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that is not to say ye, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. So what is all of that about? So Paul had gone around and he'd sent out the word all over. Okay, everywhere, all these cities where there are churches, let's take up a collection. Gather up money week by week and we'll have a good amount of money to take to the hungry people in Judea. And now the day has come that he's going around and he's collecting it and he's making a circuit and he's coming through Macedonia and he gets his word that the people down in Corinth, down in Achaia, the rich ones, the rich Christians, he said, now you guys, when you first heard about it, you said, oh, Paul, we see the need. Yep, boy, that's serious. That's a big deal. We need to do something about that. They said, we see the need. Paul, you can count on us. Don't you even worry about it. We got this, Paul. We've got this covered. Don't worry about that. You just come by and we'll give it to you. Just, you can depend on us, Paul. And they committed to do it. But now as he's getting ready to come and as he's gone city to city to city collecting, he's been telling them, you know, the Corinthians, man, they jumped right on this. They got right to it. They're really doing a great job. And now he gets to Macedonia, just a couple stops from Corinth, and he gets word that the Corinthians haven't done anything. They heard about the need. They promised they'd do something about the need. But you know how life is. You know, they got busy. The pool broke and they had to have the pool guy come and fix the pool. And, you know, there was a problem with the car and they needed to go on vacation. And, you know, so they're going to have to save up again. And so they just had a bunch of stuff. You know, life happens. And suddenly, Paul's getting ready to show up at the door and they haven't done anything. And so he writes in 2 Corinthians and saying, hey, guys, you promised me. You said, yeah, we're going to be there. We're going to have it. We're going to cover it. And you've done nothing. There is no collection. There's nothing to help those poor people. I've been going everywhere telling everybody, man, the Corinthians are really, and now look, you've done nothing. You need to get on it. You see, the Corinthians were a whole lot like us. Somebody comes and he preaches and we get stirred up, we get fired up, and we're like, yes, I'm going to do that. We have missions conference and boy, yes, I want to. But life happens. And we get distracted. And we get our interest in something else and we forget about the thing that we said we were going to do. What the Corinthians, it's very easy to sit here and condemn the Corinthians. But this is convicting to me. How often have I said, oh yeah, I'm going to pray about that and forgotten to pray about it. I'm going to take care of that and didn't get it taken care of. I don't want to be a Corinthian. I want to be a Corinthian. But Paul says, you know what? Let me tell you about the Macedonians. I love these Macedonians. The Macedonians are beautiful. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. I know you never say, I do you to wit, but I think it sounds so cool. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. We want you to know about God's grace on the churches of Macedonia. Now, first of all, you need to understand the context. How that in a great trial of affliction, and it talks about their deep poverty, they were poor. They were very poor. And they were afflicted. They were poor people who were being persecuted for their faith. In fact, I may be reading too much into it, but as I read on through this passage of Scripture, I get the impression that Paul sat down to write a letter to the Macedonians and tell them about the great need in Judea and ask if they could help. And I almost feel like he stopped and he looked at that letter and he said, can I even ask them to help? I mean, I'm asking them to help the poor people in Judea, but they're poor themselves. They've talked about the great need in Judea, but they're suffering persecution. Is it even right for me to appeal to them? Maybe I should just tear this. I guess the right thing. And he went ahead and finished the letter and signed it and sent it. And he appealed to them and said, please help. But then he was like, I don't know. I mean, they can't afford to do much. But look what they did. It says how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, the abundance of their, hold it. Deep poverty, great affliction, and they had an abundance of joy. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. They were so generous. Now, we talk about people giving as much as they can. That would be, and biblically, they would give to the limits of their power, okay? Well, Paul says, well, for to their power I bear record. What does that phrase mean? He says they gave all they could. You know, even though they were poor, even though they were persecuted, they gave everything they were able to give. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. They gave more than they could give. They gave more than they could afford. To their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. And I was like, guys, I think that's too much. I don't want you going hungry. I don't think, And they were like, no, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. They were having to beg Paul, you take it. He's like, I don't know if I should. You take it. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. I love verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave them their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They didn't just give their money. They gave of themselves. They were willing to put their own lives on the line. I'm not even sure exactly what he means by that. They were willing to say, I'll go fix the problem myself. You have the rich Corinthians who promised big and then didn't follow through and didn't get it done. And you have the poor Macedonians who were filled with joy and said, we want to do this. We'll give to our power. We'll give beyond our power. We'll do better than that. We'll go ourselves and do it. I love the Macedonians. I want to be a Macedonian. I don't want to be a Corinthian. Folks, there's a famine all over this world of the Word of God. And the truth of the matter is we don't need Corinthians. We need Macedonians. And I pray that God will work in your heart and you'll say, I'm going to be a Macedonian. I don't have much, but I'll give everything. I'll give more. I'll give myself.